Amen. Thank you, Charles Eddie. Now, if you would, we'll do a little, I'll try to real quickly go over what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. In the Baptist Faith Message, Article 8 says this. It says, election is the gracious purpose of God, according to which he regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. It is consistent with the free agency of man and comprehends all the means in connection with the end. It is the glorious display of God's sovereign goodness and is infinitely wise, holy, and unchangeable. It excludes boasting and promotes humility. All true believers endure to the end. Those whom God hath accepted in Christ and sanctified by His Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace, but shall preserve to the end. Believers may fall into sin through neglect and temptation, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, and bring reproach on the cause of Christ and temporal judgments on themselves. Yet they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And we looked at that, and we talked quite a bit about God's grace and what salvation really is, the purpose of His grace. Listen, when you really get right down to it, His grace, folks, when He bestowed His grace upon you and I and His mercy upon us, folks, He did not give us what we deserve. He has given us something we don't deserve. Our God is truly gracious. Salvation, as we talked a few weeks back, salvation is completely, totally of God. It's not man-made. We don't have a part in it other than receiving that free gift. And so we talked about that. We talked about it quite a bit. And we talked last time about election. We even looked at the system that the Calvinists use, which is the TULIP system. We talked about that and what all that means. And we looked at the Scriptures to see what the Scriptures have to say about it. But here's the thing. As you stop and you think about eternal security, what we believe as Southern Baptists, we believe in the security of the believer, whatever. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, that assurance. And there are all kinds of verses of Scripture that kind of bring us to this point that we can say, yes, we believe that we are eternally saved. Now, if you don't believe that you can be eternally saved, we'll look at some reasons why people don't believe that. We're going to look at that tonight just a little bit. But I want to talk tonight specifically about the assurance of salvation. Again, this doctrine, whether you want to call it eternal security, whatever you want to call it, but once saved, always saved. The truth of the matter is, folks, there is biblical, there is Scripture. Let me put it this way. There is Scripture that teach that we're saved for an eternity, that you cannot be saved today and lost tomorrow. And we're going to look at that, folks. I think it's we've got to understand that. And there's a number of Scriptures. I've gave some of those out. We'll look at some of those now. If somebody, I don't know who I gave it to, but John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30. Let's look at that. Yes, would you please read it? All right, so there's one verse that we can use. Listen, when he says there, and I give unto them eternal life. And, you know, I've already shared this with you all before. My mind is simple, and you guys know that because you've been around me for a little while now. Eternal life, if he gives me eternal life, that means it's eternal. That means it's everlasting. That means it doesn't stop. And so that in itself right there. But then he says, goes on to say, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, when he says they shall never perish, do you think he means they might perish? Because don't those that die without Christ, do they not perish a spiritual death? Don't they have a spiritual death? They perish that away? They do, don't they? But he's saying we shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, I've had somebody, Charles Eddy, one time approach me on this verse and says, well, yeah, nobody can pluck them out of his hand, but I can take myself out of there. Oh, so you're saying that you're greater than my Father? It says any man. And so there's one verse. Let's go on to read Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, whoever has that one. Romans 8, 38 and 39. No, I didn't say you said that.
Okay.
No, I didn't say. I didn't mean Charles Eddy said that. Somebody had approached me one time. It wasn't Charles Eddy. Charles Eddy didn't approach me that. No, that was somebody else said to me. Okay, so there again, nothing. I mean, when you look at that list that's mentioned there in Romans chapter 8, death, life, angels, I mean, look at all things, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. None of those things can separate us. And you've got to read it, the whole part of it, can separate us from the love of God, which is in the Lord. So there you have it. What about Philippians chapter 1, verse 6? Who has that one? Okay, so if he's done a good work in us, if he's begun a good work in us, he's going to complete it. Okay, Jesus is going to complete what he's doing. John 3:16. Folks, I don't know about you. Again, I'm simple-minded, but I want to look at those four different passages of Scripture that y'all just read. I am certain of my salvation. That I am assured of it, that I can't be saved today and lost tomorrow. there's nothing that I can see there. Again, and there's other scriptures that we can look at tonight as well. And we're going to look at a few more scriptures here in just a little bit. But I want to talk a little bit tonight about why is it some people believe that you can lose your salvation, or they even doubt their salvation. And we're going to look at about five reasons why I think people doubt their salvation. And the first reason is this. They have a faulty understanding of how they were saved. You see, there's some people that actually believe that they were saved because of their works. Now listen, if that's your mindset, if you believe that you can be saved because of something that you do, then it makes sense, doesn't it, that you could lose that salvation because of something you do. But we've already established that salvation is nothing on our part. It's all on God. He's the one who initiates it. He's the one who presents that free gift. And it's not because we deserve it, folks. We absolutely, positively do not deserve it. Here's what somebody said, and I really like this. It says, if you could earn it, talking about your salvation, you could lose it. If you could deserve it, you could desert it. But since you cannot earn it, since it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, then you didn't deserve it in the first place. So how could you lose it simply because you slipped and committed a sin? And that's a pretty good way of looking at it. Folks, we didn't earn it. Nothing we did to deserve it, folks. Again, it's all on God. So we cannot slip and fall and lose our salvation. I've said this many times in talking about sin, and as you look at people today, you know, there are people today that believe that people that practice sin, that live in sin, that they don't want to listen to the Word of God, those people that just, you know, I'm going to live it my way, not by the book, because I really don't think it's a sin. Even though it might say it in his book, I think maybe people have misinterpreted over the years, and I really don't think it's sin. So I'm going to live my life. Listen, a person like that, I've got a question. Are they really saved? I've said this many times. You know, it's one thing to slip and fall in the mud, and it's another thing to wallow in it. And we've got a lot of people sitting in our churches today that are wallowing in sin. They're not repenting. They're not trying to live according to the Bible. They want to live life their way. And folks, that's not living a Christian life, is it? So I believe there's some people that they've got this understanding that they were saved because of something they did. They earned something, folks, and that's not true at all. And so I believe when we have a proper understanding of how salvation comes about, when we get a clear picture about how that, how bad our sins were and how great our God was to forgive us of those sins, then we start really having a deeper appreciation for our salvation. Many of you remember Lloyd McCubbin. And Buck Schenkel always used to say about Lloyd McCubbin, he never got over his salvation. And folks, that's the way we ought to be. We ought to never get over our salvation. As we take a look at our life and see where we slip up, where we do fail, it ought to break our heart, because we're breaking God's heart, because we're sinning against Him. So there's the first thing. People have a faulty understanding of how they are saved. That's why they doubt their salvation. And then there's those that they don't have a biblical understanding of perseverance. Instead of realizing, you know, what God has said in His Word and that He's faithful to His Word, they've got some kind of a belief that what somebody else has told them, or maybe how they feel, or, you know, there's times that I feel saved, but then there's times I just don't, and, you know, all those kinds of things. They've got that going on. Listen, folks, there's a problem with this, and we've got to understand what the Word of God really teaches. And when we really get down to what salvation is really about, here's what I've come to find out over the years. There's a lot of people that, as I go on and I look at them, and you've heard people and you've seen people like this that maybe have been involved in church for years and years, maybe involved in ministry, maybe even been a preacher or a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, or whatever. They were so involved, and then it just seems like they just finally just walk away from all of it. And so you wonder, well, you know, I was certain before that they were saved, but now I really don't know. You know, are they saved or are they not? And I think that sometimes there's people that we look at and maybe we just put them on a pedestal when we shouldn't, and we see them kind of walk away from the faith, almost like they've just laid it down and they've abandoned their salvation. I think there's a scripture that kind of addresses that for us. Did I give somebody 1 John chapter 2, verse 19? Would you read that, please? Okay, so here's a case in 1 John where some of them went out from among them. They left them. And why was it? Look what it says. They were not of us. Although they had fellowship with us, although they were hanging out with us, they really were not of us. When they left, when they departed from us, they weren't us. They weren't us. And there are people, listen, there are people that walk away from the faith, or so it appears that they have, that they were really never truly saved. They weren't saved. They weren't of the Christian belief. There's those other ones that are, it says there, your third point there, they're ignorant of God's promises and His words. They just don't understand it. They haven't got a good feel for what His Word really has said. Listen, I want to say this, and I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings, and if I hurt your feelings, oh well. There are too many Christians that have been in church, so-called Christians that have been in church for years and years and years, and they don't have a clue what their Bible really says. All they know, John 3:16. They've maybe not memorized, but they got a pretty good idea what Psalm 23 says. They know Genesis 1:1, but they don't really know their Bibles. You see, there's a lot of people professing Christians today that they know more about their football team or basketball team, the players in it, than they do about their own Bible, than they do about the doctrine that they say they believe in. And folks, we've got to get away from that. We've got to understand. Listen, my son Jordan, Eddie, you've been around him. He knows a lot about sports. I mean, a lot. He can start quoting you statistics and stuff, and, you know, I think sometimes he's lying, I don't know, but I mean, he starts quoting statistics, but most time when I do try to check him out, he's right. So I quit trying to check him out. Okay, whatever. But we know so much about that. Sports or our hobbies, the things that we enjoy, and yet we know so little about the doctrine that we say that we believe. You see, it is God's Word, folks, that tells us that God gives us eternal life. Amen? It's His Word, and we've got to be in there. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. Did I give that to someone? Jared. Does it get any plainer than that? He tells us there, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." So if I could lose it, how would I know I had it? And again, I mean, I'm so simple. Going back to the eternal life part. If it is eternal life, listen, everybody is around, I'm going to make sure I say this right, for an eternity. You're going to spend an eternity with God or away from God. Heaven or hell, right? But eternal life, not eternal death. That's what he says he's given us. And so, again, I'm simple. I understand I'm simple. But he says you might know that you have eternal life. I know that I'm saved today, not because of anything I've done, but because of my faith in Jesus Christ, what he accomplished on the cross at Calvary, what he did to the grave, to death, how he conquered it, the fact that he's seated at the right hand of the Father today. I know because his word tells me I'm saved. There's other folks that are confused about salvation. They doubt their salvation because they're out of fellowship with God. And so, therefore, they don't sense his presence. There are a lot of Christians today, folks, who experience doubts in their salvation. Listen, I'll be the first one to admit to you, there's been times in my life that I've doubted my salvation. And as I look back, this is exactly the reason that I doubted my salvation. Because I was out of fellowship with God. Because I was living my life for me. And listen, here's the thing. Although I am secure in my salvation, when I sin and I don't confess that sin, when that sin is just, it's been there, it's been hanging around, I've not confessed it, guess what? Every time I sin, my fellowship with the Father is broken. And until I confess that and he forgives me, that's when that relationship is restored, not until then. So if you're living a life of sin, if I've got unconfessed sin in my life, guess what? My relationship with him is broken. And so I don't feel the presence of God like I have in other times. But here's the great thing about our God. Although I may not have a close walk with him because of sin in my life, here's something that I know I'm still saved because that old Holy Spirit starts knocking on my heart's door and says, "Hey, you need to confess this sin. What you've done is wrong. You've still not made this right." And so God continues to speak to me, although I don't sense his presence at different times. Listen, we sin, we do things, we slip up, we do all this, folks. We grieve the Holy Spirit, the Bible talks about. And what happens as we grieve the Holy Spirit, we become insensitive, if you will, to the Holy Spirit. And folks, we get in a position in our lives where we don't feel the presence of God, so we begin doubting our salvation. But listen, the solution for that is really, really simple. And it is amazing when you stop and think about it. Did I give somebody 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2? I don't think I gave that one out. Did I? Okay, I didn't. Here's what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Stop and think about that. He encourages there in verse 1, "My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not." Don't sin. Stay away from sin. But he goes on to say, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate." Now, I've done some research and some studying to look at the advocate and propitiation and all that, and I found this, and I'm going to read this that I got. I think this one might have been out of Matthew Henry commentary, and I really like what it says. It says, "We have an advocate." It says this, "God's desire is that you may not sin, yet if we do, there is a provision made, an advocate, a defense lawyer on your side, and our advocate is Jesus Christ. We have an advocate, Jesus as our defender, even when we sin now." Listen to this. "God is not shocked by human behavior. He has seen it all in advance. He didn't forgive you at one time to later say, 'Look what they did now. If I would have known that they would go out and do that, I would have never forgiven them.'" Folks, listen, his forgiveness is available now. It goes on to say, and I really like this part of it. Kind of gives a little illustration. It says, "It is as if we stand as the accused in the heavenly court before a righteous judge, God the Father. Our advocate stands up to answer the charges. He is completely guilty, Your Honor. In fact, he has even done worse than what he is accused of, and now makes full and complete confession before you. The gavel slams, and the judge asks, What should his sentence be? Our advocate answers, His sentence shall be death. He deserves the full wrath of this righteous court. All along, our accuser, Satan, is having great fun at all this. We are guilty. We admit our guilt. We see our punishment. But then our advocate asks to approach the bench, and as he draws close to the judge, he simply says, Dad, this one belongs to me. I paid his price. I took the wrath and punishment from this court that he deserves. The gavel sounds again, and the judge cries out, Guilty as charged. Penalty satisfied. Then our accuser starts going crazy. Aren't you even going to put him on probation? No, the judge shouts. The penalty has been completely paid by my son. There is nothing to put him on probation for. Then the judge turns to our advocate and says, Son, you said this one belongs to you. I release him into your care. Case closed. Folks, that's a good illustration, isn't it? Jesus, our advocate, He's not covering up anything that we did. He's not saying, Eddie, you never committed those sins. He doesn't say that before the Father. He says, guilty. And I like the way this said it. Listen, he's even more guilty than what he's accused of. But yet, it's all been paid for. Folks, when I read that, I thought, man, that really sums it up great for me. That gives me a great understanding of what it means here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Our advocate. The one who took our place. Listen, he paid the penalty for all of my sins, for all of your sins. Why should we doubt his power to keep us? Fifth and final point tonight, why some people doubt their salvation. Some people doubt their salvation. It says there they are not saved, and they sense that they are lost because they are. There's some people that are church members. The reason that some people doubt their salvation is simply because they've never, ever been saved. They may have walked an aisle of a church. They may have prayed a prayer. Maybe they went forward just because their friends do. Listen, I have seen it time after time after time when young people will come by themselves and make this statement something similar to it. Well, I went forward when I was such and such an age because I seen everybody else doing it. And that happens a lot of times, especially when there's a big gathering, and you know, like a Billy Graham crusade. Listen, I am not doubting the things that Billy Graham has done. What a great man of God. But he himself will tell you that our churches are filled with people that are lost. And I don't remember the percentage of folks that he said that are sitting in churches today that are lost, but it's a pretty high percentage. But here's the thing, folks. There's a lot of people that come to church, grown up in church. They're surrounded by Christian family and friends. But the problem is they've got all this religion around them, and they've never had a relationship. They've never trusted Jesus Christ. You see, there may be somebody here tonight that they don't even realize that their salvation that they think they have isn't salvation at all, because they think because they're involved in the church, because they come on a Wednesday night, because they are part of this ministry or that ministry, they've done this and they've done that. They think they're saved. Folks, listen, that is not being saved. Being saved is coming to your senses, just like the prodigal son did, realizing that you're a sinner, that you've sinned against God, realizing that you need a Savior. That's the only hope that you have. It's not about what we do, folks. Listen, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Listen, there's a lot of people, I believe, that are going to go to hell from a church pew. Been to church their whole lives. But because they've been in church their whole lives, because they've held position in the church, and even though they've come to a point in their life, they realize, you know, I'm really not saved, but if I go forward now, they'll think I've been living a lie. Well, guess what? You have. But here's the great news. I know for me personally, when somebody comes down the aisle to give their heart and life to Jesus Christ, or when I'm sitting in somebody's home and share the gospel with them, it doesn't matter how long they've been a church member, doesn't matter how good they've been or how bad they've been, when somebody gives their heart and life to Jesus Christ, it excites me. And it ought to do the same for you. Do not let pride keep you from getting saved. But I'm afraid there's a lot of people think, well, you know what, preacher? I've been baptized. Whoop-de-doo. If you ain't been saved, you've been dunked in water. That's it. Salvation is of God. It's not from being baptized. It's not from being a church member. It's not about being a good person. Because after all, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. But folks, listen. There are people today, they're just not saved. I want to tell you, I firmly believe that there are preachers today that are preaching just like I am. I'm not supposed to be preaching, I'm supposed to be teaching. But they're behind the pulpit of the church, in a church house, somewhere, somehow, on Sunday morning, Sunday night, whenever they have services. I believe there are preachers that are lost, that are preaching out of the book, and they're lost. I don't know anybody's heart. I have trouble knowing my own. Because the Scriptures teach us that it's deceitfully wicked, and it really is. But listen, you can know that you're saved. Don't trust in your goodness. Don't trust in your good works. Don't trust in your baptism. Don't trust in your church membership. Trust in Jesus alone. So the question tonight is this, as we've gone through this, are you sure of your salvation? If you're not, I've had people ask me before, and they say, you know, sometimes I'm just not 100% sure about, I have questions sometimes. Sometimes I doubt my salvation. And you know what I tell them? I don't know if you was ever saved or not. I'm not saying you weren't. I'm not saying that, you know, that you're saved. But why don't you from today say, Lord, save me today. Let me know from this day forward that I'm your child. Don't put some trust or some hope in something that I might have maybe done. I'm not sure if I did or not, but I think maybe I did. Do it today. Trust him today. Right now, tonight, on a Wednesday night, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ or you're not sure if you did, say, tonight, Jesus, I'm calling on your name. I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need a Savior. Save me tonight. You know what he'll do? He'll save you tonight. That's our God. And then share it with your church family. I believe if that happened tonight, we just might break out in revival. Please don't go out of these doors tonight not knowing for sure whether or not you're saved. Listen, if you're saved, you're saved for an eternity. But examine yourself. Nobody else, examine yourself. So wrapping this up, we'll make three practical suggestions. How we can put all this into practice, this truth into practice. First, recognize that salvation is from God alone and that we've got to rely on His grace to be saved. It means that He chooses us and then we also choose Him by receiving that free gift. Then resist the temptation of trying to know what we simply cannot know. Getting into that election stuff that we talked about 2 weeks ago. Listen, I've said it a lot of different ways, but here's really what I say. God, I don't understand the Trinity. I'll be honest with you, I don't. I know it to be God in three specific characteristics, but all three are God. I mean, it's hard for my mind to comprehend, but I know it's true because the Bible teaches it. This whole thing about election, it kind of irritates me, to be honest with you, those that just want to stay on this thing about election all the time. Listen, I don't know if God in his infinite wisdom said, you know what, I'm only going to save these people and nobody else. If he would have said that, I still don't know who these people are he said he was going to save. Jesus told me to go, and that's what I'm going to concentrate on. I'm going to go, and I'm going to share the gospel with people because I don't know. Listen, again, here's my take on this. The Bible says a few different times, for whosoever, and that means whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth. Listen, Don't get so hung up on stuff that maybe you don't understand. Like a lot of things I don't understand. In fact, in Deuteronomy 29:29, the Bible says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. So there's some things that, you know, he hasn't revealed to us. But boy, I'll tell you what, he has revealed a lot to us. But here's the thing, folks. Resist that temptation trying to know things and trying to argue with people about things. I had somebody, I seen where somebody asked Carl Kirby a question today about could he have even sinned if he wanted to? And you know, why do you spend time asking those kinds of questions? Okay, the third and final point is this. Rest in the assurance that because he saves, not us, we cannot unsave ourselves. He saves us and we cannot unsave ourselves. We cannot be saved by grace and kept by works. That's not the way it works. Those two things don't go hand in hand, grace and works, they don't. Now listen, our works show our faith, doesn't it? But listen, you can be saved tonight by trusting in Jesus. Don't let your pride get in the way of you being saved tonight. Do you know, as we looked at the assurance, you can know that you have eternal life. And when Jesus saves, he keeps. So do you know that you're saved tonight? I'm going to ask Steve if you'll come. Kenny had to take one of the little ones home. Steve, if you'll come, and Miss Kay, if you'll come, and we'll have a gospel hymn of invitation. Maybe tonight what you need to do is maybe there's somebody that you need to pray for. Or maybe tonight you're the one or two or three or 12, however many, that need to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. All right? So be obedient. Don't let pride stand in the way. What are we going to sing?